Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The scripture that I have chosen to share with you today is taken from Hebrews chapter 4. We have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confession embraces two parts. One is that we confess our sins. It is this first part of Luther's question and answer, what is confession, that I would like to use as a basis for our meditation today. That we confess our sins. God obviously wants us to confess our sins, and we obviously need to confess our sins. It is an absolute imperative for anyone that one goes before the throne of mercy and pleads for that mercy with God. In order to do this, however, it's very necessary that we create some kind of a climate for confession. All too often, it is very, very difficult to confess our sins. We need help with this too. I'd like to share a few incidents in the gospel with you this morning to show how Jesus himself set a stage that made it very possible for people to come to him, sinners, outcast, people who are unwanted and unloved, to be able to come to him and find mercy. Remember when Peter was in a boat and Jesus showed him a great deal of favor by bringing that great multitude of fish into his boat, into his net? And Peter's response was, "Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinner." That was a confession. And you also remember Jesus' response to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be working with me." That was an absolution. It was forgiveness. You remember when the leper came to Jesus, a leper who was ostracized from community because he was unclean, was categorized as a sinner, and said, "Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus responded, "I will be clean." And certainly he was. Or you remember the paralyzed man whose friends brought him to Jesus and set him down before him, even though the room was quite crowded. And you know that paralysis was an indication of sin, and to many people of that day, a sign that God had not forgiven because the paralysis was not removed. And so Jesus, seeing this man's need, simply said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven," indicating again that God in Christ wanted to forgive mankind. Or remember Levi, the publican, the outcast, the sinner, who was sitting in the seat of customs, and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Come, follow me." Something that was saying to him, "You're forgiven, you can be with me." And he rose and he went after him. And to indicate how much he appreciated this forgiveness, he threw a great big feast. Or you remember the centurion, also a Gentile and a sinner, an outcast, who wanted Jesus to help him, but felt that he couldn't come under his roof. And after it was all over, Jesus said, "I have never found such great faith, not even in Israel." Or do you remember the sinner woman, the story that was read to you a little bit earlier? "Her sins," Jesus said, "are forgiven," indicating again how much God wants to forgive. Or a little bit later in the gospel, a story of a woman who had a hemorrhage but did not want to come to Jesus and ask him because she feared, but yet thinking that maybe if only she touched his garment, she could be healed. And she did, and she was. And Jesus again responded by saying, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, Listen to the contrast. Not too many years ago, a girl came to me, a young lady actually. She wanted to talk about an abortion that she wanted performed. She wanted this abortion simply because she knew that she could not talk to her parents about her condition. She feared her own condition and her own sin so much, and she feared that her parents would not understand to a point that she would rather take a life than confess her sin and be able to find forgiveness and absolution. Or I think of the man whom I visited once because he had not been coming to church, and he indicated to me very simply and straightforward, "I quit coming to church because I am afraid of what the church will say to me. It will condemn me, for I have sinned, and I don't want to be put down. I fear its judgment." Or I think of the student in one of our classrooms who lied about his grades because the student knew that the parent could not accept the grades that were received. The parent's expectations were just too high. Two different kinds of atmospheres. One where sinners came to Jesus looking for pardon and peace and healing, redemption. Others were people who were God's people, feared to come to God and to God's people and God's representatives because they feared the judgment. Why did sinners go to Jesus? Why did they flock to him? Was it because that Jesus was soft on sin? Certainly not. You hear him say over and over again, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and then he listed their sins. Jesus was not soft on sin. Or was it because Jesus lowered the standards of Christian conduct? Again, the answer is no, an emphatic no. Remember when he said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets? Not one iota of the law shall pass till all is fulfilled." Or remember when he said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven? Was it maybe because Jesus was a sinner? No! Well, wait a minute. Maybe the answer to that is yes. Remember what Paul said? He said Jesus was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, I believe emphatically Jesus was holy, the Son of God. He never sinned. But yet, he was made a sinner for us, even though he did not sin. Remember when he was baptized? He was baptized with a sinner's baptism. Remember how he ate with the sinners? Remember how he fraternized with the sinners? Remember how he defended the sinners? Remember how he died with the sinners? He was our substitute. Our sins were on him. And that's sort of what the text that I read to you earlier was saying. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sinning, so that we might be able to come to him, so that he might be a perfect high priest, someone that we could feel good about going to, someone with whom we might confide and confess our sins. He created a climate for confession that enabled sinners who knew the enormity of their guilt to be able to come and touch his garment and eat in his home. He was the friend of sinners. Now we must do the same. There's no room for haughty judgment. There's no room for a sense of superiority, a feeling of self-righteousness, for harsh legalism, or a letter of the law rigidity in our dealings with people. The church must be a welcome station for sinners, not an exclusive club for the righteous. The preachers in that church must see themselves as fellow sinners who, by the grace of God, have found mercy in abundance, so much so that they can share it with others. We who serve in God's house must become beggars who reach out to other beggars with the good news. I know where you can get a piece of bread. A sinner reaching out to a fellow sinner who says, I have good news. I know where you can find mercy. I have received it myself. When teaching the fifth chief part of the catechism, don't forget the stories of Jesus. The many, many stories of Jesus which revealed to him the perfect confessor, the one to whom sinners could come. But before you teach the fifth chief part, you and I must first learn what these stories mean ourselves. We must first know what it means when Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. We must first see ourselves in truth. We must become the prodigal, the Zacchaeus, the publican, confessing our need for the mercy of God. It is only then that we will have mercy in abundance ourselves, so that we might share it with someone else, so that there is a climate by which people can feel there is mercy there, there is mercy in that man, there is mercy in his God. I will come to him and confess. I will come to his God, my God, and confess my sins. The good news is always this, that God is filled with mercy, and he wants all who have sinned to come to the knowledge of truth and find life. May we be dispensers of that mercy and that life. Amen.